how did I tell you? 1 minute, sir, Bhagavad Gita.
Hare Krishna.
Om
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Agyanta Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakya
Chakshurmilitanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovesta Savita Mena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kanamaya Radhe Swa Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So we'd like to welcome everyone to the Sunday program. Prabhupada, when he established the first ISKCON temple in New York, he also introduced the Sunday program, which gives everyone an opportunity to come to the temple, associate with devotees, and listen to the spiritual philosophy. This Krishna conscious movement is presenting philosophy by which we can find real happiness. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that there are three different types of happiness that one can possibly obtain. Prior to this, Krishna explains the three modes of material nature. He explains how the living entity, when he comes in contact with the material world, he comes in contact with the material modes. So Krishna explains you can have three different types of happiness. Happiness in goodness, happiness in passion, and happiness in ignorance. He explains that happiness in goodness is bitter in the beginning, sweet in the end, and which wakes you up to self-realization. And happiness in the mood of passion is the opposite. Sweet in the beginning, bitter in the end, and which is derived of contact of the senses with sense objects. And then you have happiness in ignorance, which essentially revolves around laziness, inertia, inaction, etc. Now, happiness in the mood of goodness, as we said, means bitter in the beginning and sweet in the end, provided it wakes you up to self-realization. There's so many activities that may be bitter in the beginning. Even if you go for surgery, for example, it's bitter in the beginning, but then when you recover from the disease, it becomes sweet. But that is not necessarily happiness in the mode of goodness, because it doesn't wake us up to self-realization. And happiness in the mode of passion is sweet in the beginning and bitter in the end, and which is derived of contact of the senses with sense objects. See, we look at society today, you will see that by and large, 99.9% of the population is engaged in what may be described as trying to obtain happiness in passion and ignorance. And people are so intoxicated with the desire to experience material happiness that when you tell them about the spiritual realities, They just turn a blind eye to it. They just take no interest in it. But those that are fortunate, they take the Krishna consciousness, and Krishna consciousness is a path by which you can find real happiness. If you analyze the traditional sources of sense enjoyment, you can see they may give some instant pleasure, but they all have a negative reaction in the long run. So one who is intelligent can see that these activities are not going to give me real happiness. One who is intelligent can see all around that it doesn't matter who you are, material life is full of miseries. Am I right? Krishna explained in the Bhagavad Gita two characteristics of material existence. Dukhalayam and Ashashatam. Dukhalayam means misery. And Ashashatam means that everything is temporary. So it does not matter whether you are a big pop star, a big politician, a big businessman, a very influential personality, we all have to undergo or experience the sevenfold miseries of life. As you've heard before probably, birth, death, disease, old age, miseries caused by the mind, other living entities, and material nature. So Krishna is instructing us to pursue a path which can give a real happiness. Now, happiness in the mood of goodness, as we said, is bitter in the beginning and sweet in the end. So someone may question, why is it bitter in the beginning? I want something that's sweet in the beginning, sweet in the end. It's considered to be bitter in the beginning because when you first come in contact with spiritual devotees or the books or spiritual personalities, and you hear about the process of purification, then in the beginning, it may be a little bitter. For example, we are so used to engaging the tongue in material talk. We are so used to engaging in material topics of discussion, etc., that when you are introduced to the process of chanting the holy name, etc., in the beginning it's a little bitter. Just like a child is used to sucking his thumb. But when the mother tells him not to stop sucking, initially the child may protest. But then when the child grows up, he realizes it was good that his mother stopped him from a bad habit. So spiritual association is very much recommended if you want to pursue spiritual life. So as we said earlier, Prabhupada opened the first Krishna Consciousness Temple in New York, and he introduced his Sunday program. The Sunday program gives all of us an opportunity to come to the temple, associate, hear spiritual philosophy, and hear about the importance of pursuing spiritual life. Fish taken out of water will not be happy, even if you were to place the fish on a golden plate. Similarly, human life without spirituality is Shrama Evahi Kevalam. Now, someone may think that if I have to pursue spiritual life, it's going to be very difficult, etc. But actually, spiritual life is not as difficult as it appears to be. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read about the philosophy and pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of the three altars here, on the extreme left, we have the altar of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu along with Nityananda. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is none else but the personality of Godhead. Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahayanya. The Radha and Krishna appeared in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Narottam Das Thakur, a great sage, has described Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be the most merciful of all incarnations who came to claim the fallen people of Kali Yuga. In our Vedic literature, we read about four ages: Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, and Kali Yuga. And some of the characteristics of this age are: people are misguided, unfortunate, not too interested in spiritual life, etc. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went on the tour of southern India, and he met a devotee Brahmin called Kurma. The Kurma Brahmin was a householder living with his family, and he had a desire to travel with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at that time was traveling across southern India. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave this Brahmin very simple instructions. And he said that if you follow these, you will not be separated from me and I will not be separated from you. Today, the ISKCON movement has branches in every corner of the globe, and we have thousands of congregational devotees who are following these guidelines given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and are able to pursue spiritual life. So the main points the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed this Kurma Brahmin, and through him, all of us, are: one, to chant Hare Krishna mantra. Two, to read the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavata. Three, to associate with devotees. Four, to worship the deity. Fifth, to live in Los Angeles. The fifth was to live in a dham. Dham means a holy place. But Los Angeles is also a holy place where Srila Prabhupada, a pure devotee of the Lord, spent considerable time in Los Angeles. So Lord Chaitanya said, these guidelines can be practiced by anyone, and staying at home, one can pursue spiritual life if he abides by these guidelines. So the first of these guidelines is to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Now the ISKCON movement is also known as the Hare Krishna movement. In fact, most people know us as Hare Krishnas, and if you were to do a survey, you would probably find that Hare Krishna is more popular than ISKCON. So people identify us as the Hare Krishna people. So first thing Lord Chaitanya said was to chant the holy names of the Lord, namely the Hare Krishna mantra. Now in our Vedic Shastras, they are unlimited mantras. Mantra essentially means a chant that can give you peace of mind. Now how many of you feel that you have peace of mind, you don't need anything else? Is there anyone here who feels he has enough peace of mind? Tell me frankly. A few years ago there was a survey done in many parts of the Western world, and people were asked a question: what is it that you want in life that money cannot buy? Well, generally, the assumption is that money can buy everything, isn't it? Money can buy power, position, etc. So the question was, what is it that you want in life that money cannot buy? And you want to know what the number one answer was? Peace of mind. So money can't buy peace of mind. And peace of mind is something we're all hankering for. So The mind in Kali Yuga is so disturbed. So this mantra means a chant that can give you peace of mind. And there are many mantras. But this Hare Krishna mantra is specifically mentioned as the Maha Mantra. Maha Mantra means the principal chant for deliverance. In the Bhagavatam you read about the wonderful dialogue between Parikshit Maharaj and Shukadeva Swami. Parikshit Maharaj was the emperor of the world and he was cursed by a Brahmin boy that he would die at the end of 7 days. And instead of getting panicky or worried, Parikshit Maharaj prepared for his departure in a very glorious way. He invited all the great sages. He was the king. He was the emperor of the world. So he had that facility. So he invited all the great sages and asked them a simple question. What should one do who is about to die? Are we all going to die? Or does anyone have a secret plan? So his question was, what should one do who is about to die? And the sage Shukadeva Goswami said, O king, your question is very glorious. Because the answer to this question will benefit entire humanity. And then the sage recited the Bhagavatam. See, in the Bhagavatam, at one point in the Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj inquired. He said, how will people in Kali Yuga be saved? We just explained some of the characteristics of Kali Yuga to you. So the question was, how will people in Kali Yuga be saved? And in reply, Shukadeva Goswami said, Kale dose nidarajan. Kali Yuga is an ocean of vice, but there is one benediction in this age, and that is the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. So this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra can be done by anyone. I think most of you present in the moment are regular visitors to the temple. How many of you are coming here for the first time today? Okay. One special welcome to you. So most of you are regular visitors to the temple. So you've probably heard about the importance of the Hare Krishna chanting. Lord Chaitanya says in his Shikshasaka prayers that the Lord is so kind, He has invested all His transcendental energies in the holy name. Often, materialists wonder, how can He chant the same name again and again and not get tired? They probably think we are brainwashed. But we are able to chant the same name again and again. Why? Because there's a spiritual sound. Descending from where? From the spiritual world. And because the Lord has invested all His energy in the holy name, anyone who chants the holy name feels the presence of the Lord, feels spiritual satisfaction, feels spiritual contentment, and, as Lord Chaitanya says, it cleanses the heart of material misgivings. Lord Chaitanya further says, there's no hard and fast rule for chanting the holy name. The holy name can be chanted in any situation. So Lord Chaitanya instructed us to chant the holy name, and Thakur Bhaktivinoda, a great devotee and pioneer of the Krishna consciousness movement, explains in one of his prayers, Grihe thako vani thako sada hari bole thako. He says it doesn't matter whether you're a householder or a brahmachari or a sannyasi. Please chant the holy name. Sometimes we think that if I'm in the householder situation, I don't necessarily have to chant the holy name. I have concessions, carte blanche to do what I want. But that's not what the Lord says. When Krishna gives instructions, He gives instructions for entire humanity, not just brahmacharis and sannyasis. So Thakura Bhaktivinoda says, in happiness and distress, chant the holy name. Generally, in happiness, we tend to forget the Lord. And in distress, we turn to the Lord. I was reading an article recently that said that thanks to the global recession, everyone's familiar with recession, there doesn't seem to be any recession on the highways because the traffic is as heavy as ever. But otherwise they do say there's a recession in industry. So due to the global recession, the article was saying the churches which used to be empty at one time are now full. You know, because when everyone had their job, everyone had a lucrative income career, there was no time for God. But now that they're discovering jobs are hard to get and economic times are getting harder, then where do people turn to? They turn to God. So Thakura Bhaktivinoda says, doesn't matter whether you're in distress or in comfort. Even when you're in comfort, who do you do? Turn to God. Krishna explains in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that people come to me on the 4 conditions, or 4 types of people come to me. Who are the 4 types that come to me? One who is the genuine seeker of knowledge. People have knowledge. God is supreme. I must engage in service to God. So he engages in service. Then someone who's in distress. If you're in distress and you have pious karma, you turn to God. The inquisitive and one who wants dollars. One who wants dollars or euros or pounds or rupees. One who wants some money. And everyone wants money these days? No, you people don't want money, isn't it? Otherwise you wouldn't have come over here. Okay. So even if you want money, Krishna says, come to me. He says, whatever benediction the demigods are giving are actually being bestowed by me, so come to me. And all these 4 are considered to be pious. So Thakura Bhaktivinoda says, with your happiness and distress, please chant the holy name. This material life can end at any time. Does anyone doubt that statement? The material life can end at any time? You may have the best insurance policy. Does the best insurance policy guarantee you your end won't come till a certain time? Tell me the truth. Does it guarantee you? No. All it says, we'll pay your bills. It doesn't even say we'll pay your pain bills. It doesn't compensate you for the pain, does it? So, there is danger at every step. So one is intelligent. He can see that all my material plans have been foiled. There is nothing but misery and everything is temporary. So let me take to this spiritual path. So chanting the holy names of the Lord is, as you know, recommended in almost all the scriptures of the world. Bible says, thou shalt always chant the names of the Lord. The Quran recommends the chanting of the names of the Lord. The Granth Sahib, every scripture recommends the chanting of the names of the Lord. I've seen in many parts of the world, especially Russia, Azerbaijan, the scriptures recommend the chanting of the names of the Lord. People carry rosaries in their hands, but they won't chant. I was a few years ago in Baku, I go there regularly, so I saw a lot of people having a abridged version of a rosary, you know, in their hands. So I told the local devotee, that's great, they're all chanting the names of Allah. He said, no, this is just a fashion here. They carry the beads, but they don't chant. So all scriptures do recommend chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Prabhupada used to tell us, if you want to appreciate the sweetness of honey, you really have to taste it, isn't it? Just seeing the bottle is not enough. So we should experience this chanting. Try it. And this chanting can be done by anyone. So Lord Chaitanya said, chant the holy names of Krishna. Then he recommended reading of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. What does the Bhagavad Gita contain? The Bhagavad Gita is a book of knowledge. A book of knowledge that virtually has an answer to every question that you may possibly have. A few years ago, I was flying from New York to Moscow on Aeroflot, and the person sitting next to me happened to be a professor, a Russian professor of philosophy. He was not in any way connected to the Hare Krishna movement, and it was just a strange coincidence. We had our seats on the plane next to each other. So as we were flying, we started talking. And then I discovered that he teaches Bhagavad Gita courses to his students of philosophy. So I just asked him, what is it in the Bhagavad Gita that's convinced you about its importance? And he said, the philosophy. And it has an answer to virtually every question that we can possibly raise. So Bhagavad Gita is a book of knowledge. Raja Vidya Raja Goyam. It's not a religious book. It's a book of knowledge. And the philosophy presented in the Bhagavad Gita is applicable to entire humanity. Aham Bija Pradapita. I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. Bhagavad Gita brings us from ignorance to light. It begins by giving us philosophy on the nature of the soul. By regular reading of the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam, we gain spiritual knowledge. And spiritual knowledge enables us to sharpen our intelligence and to give us arguments which can be used to defeat the forces of the illusory energy. So Bhagavad Gita should be studied. Read one verse of Gita every day. Read one verse of the Bhagavatam. How many of you have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita as it is? Oh. And how many of you read the Bhagavad Gita every day? Actually, you should make it a point to read one verse, two verses along with the purport. And you will find great peace, or you'll obtain great peace of mind. The Bhagavad Gita enlightens us about our duties. Arjuna was confused. Should I take part in this battle or not? Then he surrendered to the Supreme Lord and he started imparting the philosophy. And in the end, 18th chapter, Krishna inquired, is your illusion now gone? And Arjuna said, yes. And then the Lord said, now do as you see fit. So Bhagavad Gita is meant to destroy our illusion. Is meant to destroy our ignorance. Is meant to educate us into the higher values of life. Bhagavad Gita gives an example. Like a lotus leaf is in water, but not touched by the water, isn't it? So similarly, it advises us to act, but in such a manner that you don't get bonded by those actions. Then Lord Chaitanya instructed third to take spiritual association, sadhu sangha. The scriptures recommend spiritual association, and spiritual association helps us to stay on the right track. As I said earlier, Prabhupada introduced the Sunday program. And the main purpose was to create an environment in which we can get spiritual association so that we are reminded about the importance of spiritual life. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Kaya. All the scriptures recommend the value of spiritual association. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read a story of a hunter. He was a very cruel hunter. He used to get pleasure in half killing animals. He would see the animals suffer. And when they would suffer, he'd rejoice. And then when they would die, he would sell them. This was his family business. And one day, a sage was passing by, Narada Muni. He said, he saw these half-killed animals experiencing great agony, pain. He inquired, who is the cause of this? The hunter came out. He had hidden himself behind the bushes. He said, I'm the cause. So now the Muni said, why don't you kill these animals right away? Why do you let them suffer? He said, it gives me great pleasure. But then the sage explained that the sinful reaction that would follow. And he got so purified, this hunter, that in future he would not even keep place his feet on the ground till he made sure there was no living entity on the floor. So spiritual association works wonders. Our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada came to this great country, United States of America, with just 40 rupees, which is even less than a dollar today. It was $8 at that time. And he came single-handedly. He was ordered by his spiritual master to take these teachings of Lord Chaitanya to the Western countries. And he had firm faith in the instructions of his spiritual master and Lord Chaitanya's prediction that the holy name would be chanted in every corner of the globe. He started chanting, giving his association, and slowly, slowly, this Krishna consciousness spread to every corner of the globe. We have practical experience that by spiritual association, our lives improve and we change the lives of others. We can associate with those who are more advanced, equally advanced and less advanced. But spiritual association is a must. So I request to all of you who are here, please make it a point to come every Sunday. How many of you come every Sunday to the program without fail? And how many of you come at least for 3 out of 4 Sundays a month? And how many of you come just once or twice a month? So try to take advantage of the spiritual association. We live in an environment where everyone is trying to make you forget God, isn't it? And even if you, they say you can remember God, it's just a token for malady. But Krishna consciousness teaches you a higher science, the science of bhakti yoga, where you engage in devotional service to the Lord. So, and today, to get the spiritual association, the various programs, we have Namahat, congregational chanting, congregational programs in different parts of Los Angeles. Then we have Bhakti Briksha groups. These are small study groups that get together in a small country like Dubai. There are more than 100 study groups that study the scriptures and thereby rejuvenate themselves and equip themselves better to fight the illusory energy. So take advantage of spiritual association. We live in an environment that by and large people are godless. So we need the spiritual association to help us progress spiritually. Then Lord Chaitanya said to worship the deity. The Lord is so kind. He incarnates in the Archabhagraha form. And you devotees in Los Angeles are indeed very fortunate. Why? Why are you fortunate? You have the most beautiful Lord Shri Rukmini Dwarkadesh present over here. Shri Rukmini Dwarkadesh cake! And very soon you are going to be celebrating the 40th anniversary of the installation of their lordships. Srila Prabhupada personally installed these deities. And the Lord is so kind, He appears in the Acharya Vigraha form in order to make it easy for us in Kali Yuga. The Lord incarnates in His holy name, and the Lord incarnates in the deity form. Sometimes people, when they look at the deities, they say, oh, this is just some statue made of marble or wood. There's so many stories to show how these deities are no different from the Lord. And depending upon our mood, meditation, understanding and attitude, the Lord reciprocates. There was once a very rich man on a pilgrimage. He was encountering difficulties and he was assisted in completing the parikram by a young Brahmin. Brahmin means one who has spiritual knowledge, who likes to serve. The old man felt very obligated and he told the young Brahmin, I want to do something for you in exchange. You saved my life. You made me complete my pilgrimage. The young Brahmin said, I just did my duty. I don't want anything. This is higher, selfless duty. You don't expect anything. But the old man insisted, no, I must do something in exchange for you. I will give my daughter in marriage to you. So the young Brahmin, he was poor. And this man was rich. And in countries like India, as you know, people are very conscientious about status and so on. So the young Brahmin said, you want to marry your daughter to me? Your family members will never agree. The old man said, whatever I say, my family will honor. So the young Brahmin said, okay, if you want to make this promise, then make this pledge in front of the deity. He was smart. Anyway, so he said, so in front of the deity of Gopal, the old man made a pledge. The old man came back home. He told his family about his experience on the pilgrimage. And he said, how he was saved and served by these young Brahmins, selflessly. And in gratitude, he offered his daughter in marriage. The old Brahmin's, old man's wife and son said, marry our daughter to the poor man, Brahmin? Impossible. The wife said, I'll commit suicide rather than my daughter be married to a pauper. Anyway. So, the old man was in a real fix. After some time, the young Brahmin came. He said, sir, you forgot your promise. Because when you promise in front of the deity, you should be very serious. So anyway, the old man was in a fix. His family wasn't agreeing. Finally, the old man's son said, do you have any evidence that my father promised my sister in marriage to you? He said, yes, I have evidence. Who? He said, the deity of Gopal. And the old man's son thought, look at this fool. He thinks the deity is going to testify. So he said very proudly, okay, if you can bring a deity, then I'll give. And if the deity says yes, then I'll give my sister marriage. So the young Brahmin had full faith that this deity is actually God. What's the difference between idol worship and deity worship? Life. In idol worship you say, oh, here is some statue. In deity worship you say, here is God present in the form. So he went to his beloved Lord and he said, please save my honor. I'm being accused of stealing this rich man's wealth, etc. Please testify that the old man promised on his own. The deity said, I can't walk. The city was in Vrindavan. And the testimony was 1,000 miles away. I can't walk. How do you expect me to testify? But the Brahmin said, if he can walk, if he can talk, he can also walk. And then the deity became a witness and saved the devotee's honor. There's so many other stories we can give you, we don't have the time, to show that the deity is not just a statue. Here's God, and God incarnates in this form, thereby giving us an opportunity to serve Him. Just like you're also headed for another major festival, the Rath Yatra, isn't it? Actually, anybody connected to ISKCON may well notice that ISKCON is full of festivals. In the material world, they may have one Christmas, one celebration a year, or two celebrations a year. We have a celebration every week. Of course, some are bigger than others, but if you look at our Vaishnava calendar, it's full of celebrations. And it's full of feasts, festivals, and so on. So we have this Rath Yatra. Rath Yatra is another occasion in which the Lord incarnates. Jagannath means Lord of the universe. Say Chaitanya, say Gaura, say Krishna, say Jagannath. The same Krishna appeared as Jagannath and as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, Lord Jagannath is so kind that he agrees to be served by his devotees. How? By dancing for his pleasure, pulling him and serving him in various ways. And all of you, your Rath Yatra here is a major Rath Yatra. So the Lord is so kind that he appears in the Archabigraha form, thereby enabling us to serve him. So when you come to the temple, we bow down before the deity. We have darshan of the deity. And with this activity, we get purified. And of course, devotees are always encouraged to serve the deity by bringing gifts for the deities, by chanting, dancing, clapping for the pleasure of the deity. But at no point should we consider that this deity is just a statue. We should recognize, here is God. And here in Los Angeles, you have three manifestations. The manifestation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Radha Krishna, and Jagannath Subhadrapala. So, by worshipping the deities, we get purified. And householders are also encouraged to have deities at home. How many of you have deities at home? Okay, many of you. So, many of you have deities at home. And when you have deities at home, you may have noticed it encourages everyone to have a higher standard. Whatever we cook, we offer to the deities. In the third chapter of the Gita, Krishna says, if you eat foodstuff without offering to me, what are you doing? Eating only sin. So we have deities, we cook for the deities, we serve the deities. There's a nice story. Once, our spiritual grandfather, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he was just a young boy, and his father was Thakur Bhakti Vinod, whose disappearance day we celebrated recently last week. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, when he was a young boy, Bimal Prasad, he just ate a mango one day without offering it to the deity. His father had trained him, whatever you eat, you should first offer to the deity. And he ate a mango without offering to the deity. The father corrected him lovingly. The son, this wasn't right. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati took it so seriously, he never ate a mango all his life. He said, I was offended when I was a child. So the point is, when you have deities at home, then there's more spiritual discipline in the house. And whatever we eat, we offer to the deity. And how does the deity eat? When you and I eat, our plates become empty, isn't it? Is that right or no? I'm thinking you're going to have a feast after this. But when the Lord eats, the place remains intact. And the impersonalist people sometimes say, look at those silly Vaishnavas. They say God is eaten and the plate is still intact. We prepare foodstuff, place it at the feet of the Lord, chant mantras, then after 15 minutes lift it and say the God is eaten. And the plate is still intact. In fact, the Lord's saliva gets mixed in that food. How does the Lord eat? He eats with his eyes and ears. One of the unique characteristics of the Lord is he can perform any function with any one part of his body. You and I can perform only a particular function in one part of our body. We can't eat with our eyes, can we? You can try taking a dropper and putting some soup in your eyes, but it's not going to go too far. But the Lord can eat with his eyes and ears. So this is one of the transcendental characteristics of the Lord that we read about in the Brahma Samhita. The Brahma explains various transcendental attributes of the Lord. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave these very simple guidelines that we can follow in any situation. So our request to all of you, and obviously those who come to ISKCON temples, are generally devotees who have interest in bhakti yoga. There is no shortage of places of worship in Los Angeles or America. There is no shortage of temples. There are plenty of temples everywhere in every corner. But in ISKCON temples, the environment is such that it promotes the essence of the Lord's teaching, which is bhakti yoga. The conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is, I can only be known by the path of devotional service. And devotional service, in essence, is the science by which we engage our body, mind, and senses in service to the Lord. And by engaging in service to the Lord, we get purified. So many times we understand the importance of all this. But we keep saying, yes, I will take the spiritual life, but when? Tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, tomorrow definitely I'm going to start chanting. And then tomorrow comes, our spiritual master gave us a story. There was once a man in Jagannath Puri. He would bring water every day to the temple, leave it at